about a relationship with you, a walk that we should desire, a walk that we should prepare for. And Father, I ask that you would use me as your instrument today to be able to share your word in a clear fashion. Lord, I thank you for the music and worship that's gone on before us, the great enthusiasm and genuineness and a desire to meet with you today. And Father, we thank you for our worship leaders and for all those who are involved with making this day special. And I pray, God, that you'll use me in my part now, that I might be able to, in a sense, get out of the way so that you can use your word to impact the lives of individuals. And we pray that you might be glorified and all said and done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. To better understand the Hebrews chapter 11 portion, I've taken the time to reproduce our text out of Genesis where Hebrews 11 is referring to. It's in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And in Genesis 5, we have what they call a listing of genealogies. Of this individual, begat this individual, begat this individual, and they lived so long and they died. And you got several of these going on. And in the midst of this, we hear Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. So we see the description here of all the individuals that they want to describe in this genealogy. God parks on Enoch for just a few minutes to say he was one that God walked with. Interesting contrast is when God went to go walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, God found that Adam and Eve were hiding after they had sinned. Now this is the first real description in Genesis after that time when Adam and Eve were hiding. It talks about God again walking with someone in the Bible. And the whole idea, as I mentioned earlier, about walking is a relationship type thing. In order to walk with someone, the book of Amos says that you have to pretty much be agreed. You want to be agreed in what you're doing and where you're going. Very difficult to walk with someone who's got a different agenda. And so we see from this that Enoch apparently had an agenda that matched with God. And God was desiring to walk with him. Let's look at the New Testament portion now. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Abel last week. Now we're looking at Enoch in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. In his walking with him, there was this element of pleasure and enjoyment, not only from Enoch's perspective, but from God's perspective. And as I look at this from our desires, as we look at God and our relationship with God, do we look at it as a one-way type of thing of thinking of how God can make my life better and how that God can please me, or do we recognize it from the point that Enoch did, that I'm concerned about how is my walk with him pleasing him? How is my time with God a pleasure to him? And it's very important to consider this because many times we look at our life more from a perspective of what do we get out of it? Have you ever thought about your relationship with God as far as what he gets out of it? Is he pleased? Is he happy? Is he enjoying time with you? We often talk about whether we enjoyed church today. Do you enjoy the singing? Did you enjoy the message? Did you enjoy getting together with other people? I guess the question would be, is God enjoying his time with us? Or have we made it to a point where it's just not that enjoyable to be with? You've been with individuals like that, haven't you? That they're not that enjoyable to be with? Well, let's trust that we can take into consideration God, who is with us at all time, desires to be pleased with us. Let's look at some elements of this. It says this word please God is explained a little bit later in the next verse. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. the concept of pleasing God might be intimidating to some of us. Because what do you do to impress God? What do you do to get in His favor? He's got everything. He knows everything. So we're not going to tell Him anything that He doesn't already know. We're not going to do anything for Him He hasn't already experienced. We're not going to provide for Him anything He doesn't already have. So how can I please Him? How can I actually provide something in this relationship with Him? Well, there's two things that are stated in this passage. It says that we must believe that He is, referring to God. Believing that He exists. Well, that's a pretty common denominator there, to think about believing that He is God, believing that He exists. Here's how He refers to Himself in Exodus, when Moses was given the challenge to go and confront the Pharaoh when the people of Israel were in captivity, and God says, I'm going to use you to let him go. And he says, well, how do I know who to tell them is telling me to do this? What God has given me this authority? And he says in Exodus chapter 3, I am. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that statement, but I am is pretty inclusive. You can put a lot of words in there in regard to I am. God is the Almighty. He's the all-knowing. He's in all places. He is all-holy. He is righteous. He is love. You can put all these various things. That's what He is. He is who He is. And it's important for us to recognize who He is. And God says that one way we please Him, by believing who He is. Not in our concept of who God should be. Not putting our own little box and saying, okay, God, it would please me if God was this way. It would please me if God was able to do this and this for me. It would please God if God didn't have these things happen in the world. Maybe that's where you are right now, where you're trying to find God that meets the standard that you desire. Because this world is so confusing. Because the issues in this life are hard and difficult. And as you compare this life with what you want to understand about God, you say, it doesn't gel. If I could just make God a different way, then it's all come together in my mind. But the point is, God says He wants you to believe Him as He is. And the only way you find out who He is by reading through His Scriptures and finding out what He says about Himself. It's interesting when you look in the first part of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. He comes with the assumption that I am. I exist. I don't have to prove myself. I just am. And that's what kind of attitude He wants us to have, is to believe that He is. And to get from that perspective to try to understand Him all the more. He says another thing that helps us to please God is believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In the book of Colossians, another New Testament portion of Scripture, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Faith involves not only believing that there is a God who exists and that is one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, etc., but is also believing that it matters what we do in relationship to Him. There are so many individuals that will, yes, say, there is a God, but they will not go on and say it makes a difference in their personal lives, that it doesn't matter how we respond to this God. But God is telling us here, the way we please Him is first not only recognizing that He is, but to recognize that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A rewarder of those who want to respond to Him and believe that He is not only existent, but that He's involved in our daily lives and that what I do does matter. My activities affect a holy God. Not some distant God who just got the world started and then just kind of sits back at a distance and see how things work out. But a God who is impacted by my thoughts, by my words, by my actions, and He truly cares about what's going on in my life. And not only that, but He's going to hold me accountable for it. He is going to ask me about it. He is going to treat me accordingly. He will reward those who are desiring to do and doing what is right, and He will also repay those who have done that which is wrong, and there's no partiality. There's no way we're going to get any benefit based upon who we are in regard to what we do. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is, and He wants to respond in our lives. We see here also that not only did Enoch please God, but Enoch pursued God. As I mentioned earlier, I would many times go out of my way to make sure I could meet up with wherever Marty was so we could walk together. Now, I'm sure she would have come out of her way to walk with me. We just never tested it. But I would go out of my way because I had a great desire to spend that time with her. And it says that God is pleased with an individual who not only believes that He is, but also believes that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Look at this word, seek here, says. It says to search out, investigate, crave, demand, worship, seek after, carefully and diligently. That's kind of what is implied here in regard to God's desire for a relationship with us, is that we should not just have it as a after effect. It ought to be something that drives us. A desire to spend time with Him, a desire to walk with Him, a desire to be able to interact with Him. So we believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And He has given us this opportunity to have a relationship with Him. We talked about the walk of Enoch. There's a we go on and talk about the seeking of God and the pursuing of God. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 is a message in and of itself, but I thought it would be fitting for us to look at this in regard to the pursuit of God. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I don't know if you've thought of it from this perspective, is that you have a choice. You can choose to walk alone in worry, or you can choose to walk along with God in trust and faith and seeking His kingdom, His righteousness, and what His desires are. It's kind of interesting when we're leading in a walk, and sometimes we do this as a couple, and they'll decide, "Well, where do you want to walk?" "I don't know, where do you want to walk?" And you kind of decide, where are you going to walk? I have found in my walk with God, when I have my own agenda and I want to go in my own direction, sometimes I just keep on walking. And although I know relationship-wise that once I've placed my faith in Christ, God never leaves me. He says He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. But there are some times in that time of a walk with God where I have just simply gone on my own tangent. I have gone on my own way. I have gone on and I have started thinking about the things around me and the issues that are going on. And I have completely ignored the fact that God exists. I have been more concerned about the finances or the relationships or the physical conditions or situations that might be coming up. And I have allowed those type of things become the focus of my attention and not realized who I'm walking with. And I don't know if you've ever done that with a partner you've gone walking with, and you've gotten so caught up with all the things that are going on, all the traffic and such, that you don't even hear what the person is saying next to you while you're walking together. So that your focus is instead on the distractions of the world and not on that wonderful conversation that you're intending to have in that walk. Spiritually, we can do that. And I think one of the things that really enables us that is the issue of worry, where we forget who we're walking with. We forget that this is a time to pray and to talk about the importance of things as opposed to just ignore that God exists, that God is going to be there through these different times. So Matthew in 6:33 and 34 reminds us, seek His kingdom, seek righteousness. All the things that you might want to worry about, they'll come in. God will take care of them. Just walk with Him. We talked about the walk of Enoch, and just to kind of give us an idea of what a walk with God would be, since there's not that many verses attributed to Enoch's walk, I thought I'd throw a few more verses in here that talked about walks, and one was the walk of Emmaus. Shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, the people who were onlookers were in quite a frustrated situation. They didn't know what to think. Here is this Jesus that within a week before was being hailed as the new king that was going to come in, the palm branches, and you know, this is the king, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the next thing they know is just similar to a bloody massacre of a man who's put on the cross and killed and buried, and he's so confused. I don't know if you ever had your hopes lifted and then dashed. This is kind of the situation these people have. And they're just wandering around almost aimlessly down a dusty road talking about, man, what is going on? What is wrong with our world? What is happening? I thought we had some hope. Things are going terrible. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 24. It says, while they conversed and reasoned, these individuals, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Kind of interesting. Jesus kind of invited an opportunity here. Brought Himself right into the lives of individuals who obviously were distracted with the things that had gone on. Their life had been turned upside down, and they were talking and just mulling around, probably doing the Matthew 6:33 situation where they were, instead of seeking God's kingdom, they were worrying about the situation, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. If this, you know, that didn't work, what's going to work? We're always going to be in a bad situation. Is there any hope? But it says Jesus, in a sense, engages the walk. He comes upon them. And not only does He engage in it, He also evaluates it. I thought that was interesting. He walks up and He says, what kind of conversation are you in that makes you so sad? What is it that you're talking about that has... And it's interesting, you notice when people are sad, sometimes from the tone of their voice, but also from the look of their face. So you can tell from their countenance and sometimes their tone. But at any rate, Jesus was able to come upon them, and they said, He asked them, what's going on? What are you talking about that's so gloomy? What is the bad news today? And Jesus comes upon them, and He's interested in having that walk with them. And I look at that from our perspective. Have you ever thought about that in your relationship with God, that Jesus, as He did with the individuals on the road to Emmaus, has an invitation, an open invitation with you at any time, that when you might be sad, discouraged, not knowing where to turn, not knowing what's going on, feeling like your world is upside down, that He wants to come up beside you, just as I can almost imagine Him coming up and just putting kind of a, you know, an arm around the shoulder and said, so what you been thinking about that's got you down? What's been going on in your life that just got you just upset? And God gives us that open invitation. He says, I'm concerned about us. I'm concerned about you. I want to understand what's going on. And He asks that question to invite communion together. Interesting, we won't go into the details, but their first response is like, where have you been, man? Don't you know what just happened? I mean, just all this stuff just all tore up and all these type of things. And then interestingly, in response to that, He says this, and beginning, starting in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, again, He goes and He takes the scriptures, and Moses was the one God used to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the books of Moses. That's when you open your Bible, the first page of the Bible, it starts out in the beginning. That's God writing through Moses. And says, so He started with that point and through all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. How amazing that was that He instructed them. He helped them understand what Jesus was all about. See, they were looking at Jesus from a perspective of just those few weeks, months, or years that they knew about Him. But He took them back to understand that this is all a part of a bigger plan. This is all a part of something that was long before you were even thought of on this earth. God had all things in control and talked about it as early as when Moses and the prophets walked this earth. They talked about this moment. They talked about a Messiah. They talked about how that He would come and He would die and He would rise again. And they talked about these various things, and He continued to instruct them. He explained the truth about Himself. One of the benefits of walking with God is getting to know Him a little bit better. Getting to know the scheme of things and how they work together. A dear prophet that ministered in one of the most difficult conditions for the king of the time was actually an evil devil worshiper. And here he was a prophet of God to try to get the people to worship God. And in the midst of that, he was threatened with his very life. And this prophet by the name of Elijah ran, hid, and wanted to die, and said, "God, there is no one else for me to be able to that's on my side. I'm all alone." And God took him on a journey, took him to a mountain, took him to a place where he could hear the still small voice. And God was interested in showing him things that he doesn't understand. Folks, I want to encourage you, a walk with God will open your eyes. A walk with God will allow you to be able to understand some things. If all you're depending upon is what you see around you, like the guys on the road to Emmaus, all you're depending upon is your circumstances around you, you are going to be sad. You are going to be discouraged. You are not going to have hope. It is when God walks with us and God instructs us and He gives us hope and He directs us on how we can move from one step to another by giving us the instructions from His Word. Third thing was that their life was impacted by God. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour, and it says they went back into Jerusalem and they started telling everybody all these various things. As we mentioned earlier, a walk with God will impact our lives. Their hearts burned. Now, it wasn't the kind of heartburn after eating too many of those frozen pizzas over at the Supper for Eight. It's more of the heartburning as far as the idea that God's Word became real to them. To that point when you read it, it just burned, not necessarily here, but up in here to where it just seemed so alive. And he says, that's what was happening to us. Did it not impact us this way? And then he goes on to say, they went up and they moved right away to do that which impacted their heart. There's a third area that I want to look at quickly, a portion of Scripture that we could spend a long time on, but I'm just going to use it as a way of illustrating some of the other stuff we've talked about. It's the walk of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a book of six chapters in the New Testament. Talks about how that you can walk to be like God. Gives instructions on how we can please God. And I want to highlight just a few things. One of the things he says in chapter 4, as he talks about our walk, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called." God has chosen us to walk with Him. And He has chosen us in a special thing. He says He wants you to walk worthy of that. He wants you to walk in such a way that it looks like you're on His team, that you're a part of His family. He wants you to walk as if we're associated together. A little bit later in the same portion of Scripture, in verses 17 through 19, he says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Ephesians 4:17 through 19 talks about the fact that when we walk with God, that it should be a changed walk. We can't afford to walk the same way we used to. When we decide to walk with God, and we decide to place our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that He is our personal Savior, and He places us in this new relationship as a child of God, we've got to realize it's very difficult to walk the same way as we used to walk and walk with God at the same time. The Bible says, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" And that means that if God's way is this way and the way we're used to walking is this way, one of us has to turn around, and I guarantee you it's not going to be God. God is not the one. If we want to walk with Him, we must be willing to turn our lives so that we can go. We don't want to walk the same way you do. There may be times when we're tempted to say, I am tired of trying to do the right thing as Elijah did, and he wants to give up. But God says, faithfully keep on the right walk. Don't go the other path. Don't go back the way it was before. There was nothing in that path to give you hope. Stay on the path with God. Not only chosen by God or changed by God, just the emphasis that we're children of God. Look at chapter 5 of that same book of Ephesians. It says, children of God, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Real quickly, he gives us some instructions on how we can walk. First of all, he tells us to walk in love. You are children of God. God is love. Be like Dad. Be like God. Do what He does. He has a life that is patterned by love, and He encourages us to walk in that love. He says, we are children of light. We should walk in the light, not in the darkness. Here he's talking about the contrast. We know what it's like to walk without God. We know what the darkness is like. We know what evil provides. We know what types of things that we want to do in the dark. God says, walk as children of the light. Walk as one who has the light turned on and the light unto our path. And the third thing is the word walk circumspectly. Circumspectly just simply means straight. Walk in line. I think circumspectly kind of has the idea when one is given that opportunity after they've been pulled over by a police officer to get out of the vehicle and to prove that they can walk a straight line. My son was in driver's education, and one of the things that they do to give an idea of what the impact of intoxicating drink is they have these special goggles that you put on, and the whole purpose of these goggles is totally disorient you so you know what it's like or have an idea of what it's like to be under the influence of the alcohol. And so they put those goggles on some of these teenage kids, and they said, okay, now here's what you're going to have to do. Try to walk this straight line. You got kids walking all over like this because of the disoriented feeling involved with what the glasses are doing. And in a sense, God is saying He wants us to walk straight. He wants us not to be deviating all over the place, but wants us to walk circumspectly, to have a life that is upright for Him. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in line. All three of these walks, whether it's a walk with Enoch, walk of Emmaus, or walk in Ephesians, all highlight the same thing, to encourage us to have a relationship with God. So we ask this question, is our walk pleasing God? Is it a pleasure for Him to spend with us? First question is, do you want to walk to Him? Are you willing to go out of your way to meet up with Him where that relationship might be? Now, for some of you, maybe that entails taking the step of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God comes right up to us and He says, I want you to have a relationship with Me. I want you to be able to spend eternity with Me. And He gives us a choice. Do you believe that I died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins? Are you willing to make Me your Lord and Savior? Are you willing to accept the gift that I have given to you? And He says, if so, let's go. And if that's where you are right now, that maybe you're in this building to find out about God, and you're realizing that He is right here waiting for you to accept His gift of eternal life. He wants you to, as we use in our dealing with people, cross the bridge that is gapped by the sin of our lives. And the only thing that can bridge that gap is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believe that His death on the cross paid the penalty of our sin, and we can move from one condition of being in darkness, as the Bible calls it, to being in the light through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you have placed your faith in Him, but maybe you have been more interested in walking with things of the world. Maybe you're more interested in walking with things that are more attractive than spending time with God. Are you willing to go to Him? Are you willing to walk to Him, meet Him where He is? The Bible says if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. He has that kind of desire to have a relationship with you, but He's not one that's going to continually force you to walk with Him. He wants you to initiate as well, to walk to Him. Second of all, do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to spend the time with Him? Do you want your walk to be characterized of one who believes that there is a God and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Are you one that wants to have your life reflect not that of worry, but of one who believes they're walking with the most powerful being in the whole universe? There are some times when I've gone into some areas that I have been nervous because I'm thinking I'm all alone. I remember when I had to deliver pizzas and when I was in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and I had to go to some areas of the town that were really kind of rough. And I didn't want to go down there. I didn't want to go down there with my money bag, for one thing. But I didn't want to go down there. And it was scary, the thought of being alone. But you know, I've been in other situations where I've been with some individuals that these are some pretty big guys. And one time we were downtown Des Moines, and I remember walking down the streets of Des Moines, and one of the guys that was with me, his name was Ira, and Ira was like this big and like this tall. And I'm not going to tell you, man, I only weighed 120-some pounds, but I didn't worry a thing because I was with Ira. And you know, that's the way we are with God. You don't worry if you know you're with the most awesome person in the whole universe. You want to walk with Him. And thirdly, do you want to walk like Him? Do you want to be like Him? Do you want your walk or your activities to be like that of God? One of the best ways to start figuring that out is start reading about Him and find out how He walks. Find out how His behavior is, what His personality is, what He expects of us, what a child of God should be. Do you want to be one who walks like Him? Is your walk pleasing God? Walking to Him, walking with Him, walking like Him. And we give you that invitation that if we can help you in your walk with God, so that you can have not only an experience that pleases you, but one that pleases Him as you do things not according to your agenda, but according to His. Father, we come to You in prayer and ask for Your blessing upon our time today as we look at this element of Enoch's life. What an awesome thing to be said about him that he walked with You. Father, that You loved him so much that You didn't allow him even to die on this earth, but instead You brought him up to be with You. Father, I pray that my life will be considered by others to be one that has walked with You. That people will say of me that I walk with God. Lord, I pray the same thing for my friends here today, that too might be true of them. That when individuals think about their lives, they'll say, that's a man, that's a woman, that's a young person that walks with God. Father, I pray that we might be willing to do that, what it takes, by willing to follow You and live for You. Again, we thank You for this privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.